One more quick announcement before we begin. We got this flyer in the mail, and there's others in the back, but this one is a singing at the Campbell Road Church of Christ in Garland on Friday of August, August 16th, and it will start at 7:30. They have a good singing there. A lot of people come. It's a big building, and they already have a good-sized membership, and a lot of visitors come. It's really good singing, so if you can go to that, I'm sure they would love to have you. But we certainly are grateful that you're here. We have several visitors, and we're thankful for you and hope that you'll come back and worship with us again. We certainly are thankful to have anyone and everyone who will come and worship God with us, and we can learn together and study together, and it's a blessing certainly to have you. We should strive at least to have personal happiness. We should be a happy people. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Pray without ceasing, we're told. We should have the mindset that we're going to pray constantly, pray without ceasing. There was a study that was done by Duke University on peace of mind. And in this study, they listed 8 things which they thought that were important for us to have a peace of mind. Now, looking at those 8 things, I think we can apply that spiritually to ourselves and in the church, which is what we'll be doing. You know, we don't need self-help guides that are out in the world. Maybe they can help us somewhat, but the best self-help guide we can have is the Bible. And when we look into it and we study from it and learn from it, we should have peace of mind. And hopefully these ways that we're going to discuss, as we apply them spiritually, apply them to the Bible, then it will help us to have more of a peace of mind. We can have happiness and we can have peace. And in fact, the Scriptures teach us about the kind of peace that we're told surpasses all understanding, as Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says. So that's what we're going to do today, this evening, is look at peace of mind. And we're going to look at, examine those 8 things that Duke University suggests we need to do in order to have peace of mind. And again, they're applying these things physically, which we are going to apply to the Scriptures and see Bible principles in it, which gives us the true peace of mind that Christians need. So I hope it's beneficial to you. You know, this morning we kind of talked a little bit firm, looking at us hard, how we live our lives, and making sure that we're not the ones who are responsible for certain things. Being as we should. But tonight we're going to kind of step back and relax it a little bit and not be so harsh, I guess. I didn't mean to be harsh this morning, but sometimes lessons like that turn out that way. But when we look tonight, we can hopefully have the kind of happiness and peace of mind that we need, and hopefully this will help. So here's the first one, and these again, I didn't come up with these. This is what Duke University said. We're just applying it to the Bible. The first thing that they say we have to do to have peace of mind is to get rid of suspicion and resentment. People like to hold grudges, but people who hold grudges are unhappy. They can't find happiness as long as they are holding grudges, because it feeds on suspicion, it feeds on ill will, on jealousy, on envy, and even ultimately on hate. They start to hate the individual if they let it eat at them that much. We look in the book of Titus. If you want to turn with me to Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, and this is a list of characteristics that Paul, as he's writing to Titus, says that he used to be like, and others used to be like this. They've now changed, and they're living godly now. But he says that we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. How do you live like that? How do you go around hating people and having envy? How do you, are you so jealous of someone you can't stand to even look at them? How can you live that way? And yet Paul says in his past he was like that. We must not have that kind of attitude, because if we do, we're going to be unhappy. We're not going to have true Christian happiness if we are like that. We can look at, and Titus 3 and verse 3 is where we were. We can turn to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30 and notice what is said here regarding the kind of what envy will do to us, how it can truly hurt us. Not only does it cause us not to be happy, but it really gets us deep down inside. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. You're jealous of someone to that point, you're envious of someone to that point, then it causes you to have rottenness of the bones, as it says. And of course, this is spiritually speaking, but we understand the point. And then we look in James chapter 5 and verse 9, back to the New Testament. And we'll be going back and forth. We're going to look at other Proverbs in this lesson and also some Psalms. But James chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned." So it says, do not grumble against others, or yet you will be condemned. And I guess what it really comes down to when it comes to our attitude and not being envious, not having that jealousy, certainly not having hate toward another, what it comes down to is getting along. And we ask the question, can't we all just get along? Because that's what we need to be as Christians, to be able to get along with one another. Now, if one is in sin, we're not going to accept their sin. We're not going to put up with their sin. We're not even going to fellowship with their sin. But certainly we can be kind. Certainly we're not going to be jealous. Certainly we're not going to be envious or hate another, even in that case. Look with me in 1 John. 1 John, the book of 1 John is all about love and loving one another. And I appreciated Brother Selm's prayer as he mentioned this attitude that we should have toward one another, the loving attitude we should have toward one another. But when we look at 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, it says, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." You see the contrast there, being in the light and being in the darkness. It says the difference is whether you love your brother, whether you hate your brother. Another passage says that if you hate your brother, then ultimately you hate God. You can tell God all day long that you love Him. But if you don't love your brother, then you certainly don't love God either. And that's at the end of 1 John chapter 4. But we look in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son in the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." We love God. Well, if we love God, then we're going to love one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to have that love. And that is opposite of what we said, of the envy, the malice, the hatred. We're not going to have that attitude. We're going to get rid of suspicion and resentment, and we're going to have that love in our hearts. Number two, the second thing that Duke University says we must do in order to have peace of mind is they say, do not live in the past. Now that's hard for a Christian sometimes, especially after we obey the gospel and become Christians. It's hard for us to totally forget about how we were in the past. to totally forget about all the sins that we committed. And yet what we have to do is very simple. Repent. Repent. Change your mind. Determine you're not going to sin anymore. And we look at some Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. And we're going to look at a couple of other passages also in regard to this, in regard to the repentance. But when we look in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, we're not going to be able to move on with our life. We're not going to be able to put it aside and go forward if we don't do this, if we don't repent. It says in verse 13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So if you're living in the past, dwelling on your sin, thinking about that, and maybe you're even thinking in the past about that sin and you're saying, "Well, I want it again. I want to go back and do that again. I want to have that lifestyle again." I know you need to repent, forget about that, and not go back to it. Back in 1 John again, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, makes it very clear what a Christian must do in order to be right with God. Because a Christian is not going to be perfect. He's going to sin occasionally. We talked about that not long ago in a lesson. He's going to sin. He's going to fall. When he does that, it says in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We put the past aside and God will forgive us. And then we can move on. And then we can determine we're going to do better and go on and do much better the next time. We look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. The Hebrew writer simply says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." We have to do the same. If we're going to have true peace of mind, then we forget about it. We say it's as if it didn't ever happen. And that's how, again, what God does. God forgets about your sin once He forgives you of it, as if it didn't exist. And we have to do the same. And if we don't, if we keep dwelling on it, if we keep longing for it, wanting to go back to it, then we can't have true peace of mind as a Christian. And it's all about forgiving ourselves too. God forgives us, so we have to be willing to forgive ourselves also and then move on with our lives. Keep pressing forward after that. So that's number two. Number three, they say, do not waste time and energy fighting conditions you cannot change. Now, sometimes we think we can change things that we are not capable of changing. That is very similar to what we call the serenity prayer. What has been labeled by man as a serenity prayer. It says, "Lord, help me to change the things I can change, to accept the things I cannot change, and grant me the wisdom to know the difference." What can I change? What can I not change? If I can change something and it needs to be changed, then I better change it. But if there's something that I can't change, then I need to accept it. I need to be content with it. I need to deal with it. No, and an example of that, and I know that there's different other examples, but this is a good example of it. I believe that we can really apply this and see what this truly means. I believe this can be applied in the marriage relationship. Because there's some things in a marriage relationship that one can change. One certainly is able to change. For example, if a partner is treating their spouse in a sinful manner, they can stop treating their spouse in a sinful manner. Maybe there is things in the relationship that they need to work on in order to make the relationship stronger. Well, they can work on that to make it stronger. They can sacrifice some things. They can compromise on some things. They can work together to make the relationship stronger and better. And so that can change. But there's some things that cannot change. For example, of course, we know that no one is perfect. We know that nobody's going to be perfect. And we know that we can't expect someone, if we marry someone, to automatically change and be the exact person that you think that they should be if they're not already that person. Probably should have figured out what kind of person they were before you married them, and then accept who they are and not try to change after that. A spouse, for example, who doesn't do a very good job house cleaning isn't going to automatically be a perfect housekeeper. A spouse who's not very good at technically, other than maybe changing a light bulb, and can't do much else, they're not going to, because you marry them, all of a sudden become Bob Vila. They're not going to change in that way. They're not going to be capable of doing things that they're not capable of doing already. Doesn't mean they can't maybe improve on it. Doesn't mean that they can't do a little better cleaning house, or they can't do a little better, learning to do things around the house, whatever. But they're not going to change and become a person who they are not just because. And that's why we have to accept that. And we accept their flaws. We accept them for who they are. Accept your companion, how they are. Love them for who they are. Look at them and see them and embrace who they are, rather than trying to change them into something that they are not and will not be. There is some passages in Proverbs. They're kind of humorous, but they are in the book of Proverbs. And I have them on your screen here. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 9 is the first one. And these verses say, they use the word women, but I think it applies both ways. Men, we can apply it to us too if we are guilty of this. It can certainly go both ways. But the proverb writer does use the word women in this. He says, "Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Whereas men and women, we cleave, we come together, we're living together. And so that means there's going to have to be some give there and not be so contentious, you see, so that we can dwell together. And then in verse 19, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." And we can certainly see that and apply that in our relationships. In chapter 27, verses 15 through 16, this is my favorite one. I think this, again, can apply certainly both ways. But listen to what this says. Verse 15, "A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand." You know what that's talking about? That's talking about nagging. Dripping. Drip, 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 drip. That gets old after a while, doesn't it? Drip, drip, drip. You don't want to hear that. And yet if a spouse is constantly nagging their spouse, that's what it's describing it as a continual dripping on a very rainy day. And maybe they're nagging and nagging and nagging because they're trying to change you into something that you're not. Or you're trying to change them into something that they're not. And that's not what the Bible teaches we should be. I heard a preacher one time, I'm not going to tell you who it is, but I heard a preacher one time say this. He said, "There's all kinds of things about my wife that I don't like, things that I would change if I could. She does things that just drive me up the wall." But he said, "She will never know one of those." He never let her know. He just dealt with it because he wasn't going to change her into someone who she was not. When you are a certain way, that's how you are. And again, you can improve some things. You can work on some things. You can change a little here and there. But go back to the Serenity Prayer. and make sure that if we're going to have true happiness, that we know this prayer. Lord, help me to change the things I can change, the things that need to be changed and I can change, to accept the things I cannot change, and grant me the wisdom to know the difference. In all of these aspects of our lives, we must not change the things that cannot be changed. Commend the good and deal with the bad. That's how we can be truly happy, if we will do that, where we don't let things bother us to the point of driving us crazy. Just accept what we cannot change. The next point that is made, make yourself stay involved with the living world. That's what some people want to do when they're not happy, when they're struggling in life. They want to kind of close themselves off, withdraw from the world. Maybe they want to draw the curtains, turn off their phone, turn off the computer, and hide. I moved to a place one time when to preach, and there was a woman who hadn't been to church in years, and I asked about her, and they said, oh, she lives such and such place, not far from the building, such and such place, and yet she'll never answer her door. She won't answer her phone. We tried to call. We tried to go see her. The blinds are drawn. She's just a recluse now. That's how some people deal with problems. Well, if we want to truly be happy, we have to make ourselves stay involved with the living world and not become reclusive. Because we aren't meant to be alone. Remember why it is that woman was made? Because man was not meant to be alone. We should have that companionship. When we think about that, we know that we were created for good works to God. And Ephesians 2 and verse 10 shows how we were created to serve God, to be a servant of His. And when we think about the church, why is it that God set up the church? Because He knows we needed one another. No, I need the encouragement, you need the encouragement. We need one another, and He knew that. He knew that we aren't meant to be recluses. We aren't meant to close ourselves away from everyone else. I have no doubt that that's why God ordained the church the way that He did, so that we can have this fellowship with one another and this support of one another. And so, when we think about that, and we think about the benefit that we have of having this togetherness, we need to stay involved with that. We shouldn't say, I can be a Christian on my own. I don't need anybody else. I don't need to be a part of a congregation. I don't need to see anybody or be around anybody. I need to be involved with the world. And if we do that, we attend services, spend time together, show our love for one another, then that's going to help us to have the true happiness that we need. Take part in that. Don't lose that. Don't lose the fellowship that we have. Well, the next thing that Duke University says we must do is that we must not indulge in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal. There's one thing that's guaranteed in life, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. This is a guarantee for all of us. This is what is going to happen. This is without a doubt what we're going to have to deal with. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Fiery trials will come. They are going to happen. They may not happen to all of us at the same time. They may not happen every day. We may have breaks where there's not fiery trials. But fiery trials will certainly come. And when they do, we're not going to sit back and say, "Oh, pity me." We're going to keep having the happy attitude we talked about earlier and the loving attitude we talked about earlier, so that we keep that peace of mind that we need. If we indulge in self-pity, if we start thinking about all of the problems we have and how awful things are and how bad my life is, then I'm not going to be a very happy person. I'm not going to have a lot of peace of mind. I'm going to be worried constantly. I'm going to be upset constantly. We have to understand everyone goes through that, and we must deal with that in the way that God wants us to. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 14, Solomon explains to us what it's like under the sun. As we are here living and we're under the sun, we're in this world, what all do we have to deal with? And the book of Ecclesiastes goes into a lot of the trials and things that are in this life. But verse 14 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him." There's the day of prosperity, and there's the day of adversity. And brethren, we're going to face both. We're going to have days of prosperity, and we're going to have days of adversity. And the question is, how will we respond to that? How are we going to respond to that? I hit the wrong button, sorry. How will we respond? And what we have to remember is the promise that Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where he promised us that as we go through these trials and tribulations, as we go through these temptations, which is what the word here is used in, as it's translated in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, that God is there and God is faithful. No temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, when you see the word there that's translated temptation, that includes trials. It includes enticements to sin, but it also includes trials. So he's not just saying you're not going to receive enticements to sin that you can't handle. He's saying you're not going to receive trials in this life. The fiery trials that we just read about, we'll be able to overcome them with God's help. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, we can be encouraged as we go through these trials and tribulations to know that people before us have also gone through them and have been successful. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen to verse 9. Resist him, resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It's not unique to me, my trials are not. My tribulations are not unique to me. Others have faced them also. So when we have raw deals in our life, when we have these troubles, these strifes, these struggles, we're not going to indulge in self-pity. You can turn to Hebrews 11 and you can look at a list of all these men and women who withstood against Satan and remained faithful throughout. And that's what we have to do also. All right, number 6. Cultivate love, joy, compassion, good humor, and loyalty. And I'm just going to put this up here because this is basically what it is, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we look at the works of the flesh, all the sinful things. Then you read what the fruit of the Spirit is: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what that is. Love, joy, compassion, good humor, and loyalty. When we apply the fruit of the Spirit, then we will remain in a good peace of mind. Be filled with the Spirit, Paul says to the Ephesians. Fill yourself with the Spirit. Don't just let it dance around you. Fill yourself with it. Make it a part of you. And when we do that, we can have peace of mind. Number 7. Don't expect too much of yourself. Sometimes people get frustrated because they are not getting done as much as they would like to get done. Maybe we are the type of people who write a list. I'm not a list person. Some people may be. They write a list at the beginning of the day. This is what I want to do today. And they write this big list, and it's much bigger than they could ever get done, even in 24 hours, and they got sleep in there sometime. So they're not going to get this huge list done. And when they don't, maybe they get frustrated. Well, you can't have a peace of mind when you're frustrated because you don't get done everything that you need to get done because you expect too much of yourself. Some people's lives are that way, where they fix goals they're unable to meet. And then they get frustrated. But apply that spiritually, because that's really what this is all about. The real reason why we are here is not to just fulfill all kinds of accomplishments in this life. The real reason that we're here is to serve God and to live a Christian life, so that we can go to heaven someday. And that should be first in our life. And that should be the most important thing in our life. All the other things come second. If one accomplishes nothing in his life but being a Christian, then his life has been a marvelous success. And that's what we have to understand. That's what true happiness is. But even we can even apply this spiritually in the sense that maybe a Christian sets impossible goals. Maybe they get that list out and they write down, I'm going to do this and this and this and this. And it's just an impossible list to ever get through. Well, sometimes when Christians put that much on themselves, they grow weary and they quit. They say, I can't be a Christian anymore. There's too much to do. I can't fulfill all this. So they give up and they quit. Well, that's because they're expecting too much of themselves. Now, we need to work in the kingdom. We need to strive to do things to help one another, help bring people to Christ. We need to be working in the kingdom, but not to the point where we burn out and we give up and we leave the faith. Now, one who is a babe in Christ, it's going to take a while to grow to handle the meat of the word. They need to be patient and allow that to happen. One who is a seasoned Christian and wants to grow faster, you need to take your time and pace yourself. It's going to take time to get to where you want to be. And in fact, none of us are ever going to get to the perfect Christian that we all would like to be. We're all going to have shortcomings and failures along the way. So we should press on, work hard, but not get burnt out in order to have true peace of mind. And then the last one I want us to quickly discuss is that we must have something bigger than ourselves to believe in. Like a child, why do they have peace of mind? Because they trust in their parents. Their parents provide for them. Give them their food, their place to sleep. They don't have to work. They work for a living. Their parents take care of them, provide for them, so they can have peace of mind like that. Well, we as Christians, in order for us to have peace of mind, we too have to look at something bigger and greater than ourselves. We have to look at someone who is much more powerful than we are, has much more wisdom than we do. Not think we can do it all ourselves, but we have to be willing to look and put our faith in God, knowing His power and trusting in His power. Look with me, and we mentioned parents to children. Look with me in Psalm 62. Psalm 62. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 2, and then we're going to skip down also from there. But Psalm 62, beginning in verse 1, says, truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Down to verse 5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Look to Him. He's bigger than we are. He's everything that we're not. He's who we are striving to be like. Let's trust in Him, put our faith in Him, and then we can have peace of mind that He is caring for us, that He's looking down upon us in His tender mercy and His love, and He's protecting us, providing for us, and saving us eternally. These 8 things that Duke University came up with as far as how to be happy, how to have true peace of mind, certainly can apply to a Christian. And I hope that we've done that tonight. I hope that we've learned from that and that we will have a better understanding of what it means to truly have peace of mind as we go through this life. This life is not always easy. It's a struggle sometimes. But we can be happy. We can have peace of mind. And we need to work at that and strive to be that. I hope that if you haven't yet become a child of God, that you'll make the decision to find peace today. Find true peace, true happiness, and true peace of mind today. Become a Christian. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Obey the gospel. Hope that you'll make that decision. If you're already a Christian and you have sin in your life, we urge you to repent of that sin. We already said in our lesson to repent. Forget about the past. Keep going forward. Repent, pray, ask the Lord to forgive you. We're certainly here to pray with you and to help you. And then let's live faithful lives. Let's get to work. Let's do what we can. Let's press on and do good for the Lord. Let's serve Him each and every day. If you need to respond to the gospel, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?